Okay, this is going to be our final lesson in Green Letters. I will heartily recommend that you continue reading and continue through it because there are some really, really good chapters still ahead in it. And I hate for you to miss out on them. Today, actually, since it is the last time, I'm going to jump over 47 and go into chapter 48. It's not that 47 is not important. It is. But I just felt that 48 might be a better chapter for us to land on here at the very end of our study. Now, I guess after working 5 years to get everybody here on time, y'all can just go back to your old habits after this and show up whenever. But we have got a few of you trained in 5 years where you're here on time. Okay, we're looking today at the self-life and reckoning. And he opens up, he says, to be perfectly scriptural, it must be said that the reckoning of Romans 6:11, where, you know, we're told to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God, he says, has nothing whatsoever to do with the self-life. We are certainly not to reckon the old man to have died unto sin any more than we are to reckon him to be alive unto God in Christ. Oh. Yeah, it works better. Thanks. I'm hitting here, advancing the slides and... Now, I have to close this just a second. And then... Okay. Thank you. Now, again, there are some well-known Bible teachers out there who do say that the old man died. They hold to what we call one naturism, that the old man is dead, the old man is gone. They have to use all sorts of explanations to explain away why we still struggle with sin, but there are those who hold to it. And yet, that is not what Scripture teaches. Now, I think, again, we've talked about this before, a lot of it comes from a failure to distinguish between what it means to be crucified and what it means to be dead. It talks about the old man being crucified, but it never says the old man is dead. We are to see him as being held in a place of judgment by the cross. But he's not dead. He's not, you know, inoperative. Again, you know, time and again, I've gone back to the, said, go back to the crucifixion account. And after Christ and the two thieves are crucified, there's a lot of talking going on. They're from the cross. They're in a place of judgment, a place that ultimately will lead to death. But being crucified is a place of judgment. It's not a synonymous term with death. And I do believe when the Holy Spirit prompted the New Testament writers, there was a reason why he at times chose the term crucified, and there is a reason why at times he chose the word death. And he didn't use the term synonymously. We're told that the world has been crucified to us. I don't know if you realize it, but the world ain't dead. But it's being judged by the cross. You know, so You know, that's why he starts off here. He says, to be perfectly scriptural, it must be said that the reckoning of Romans 6:11 has nothing whatsoever to do with the self-life. It's not talking about the old man. And we're not to reckon the old man to have died unto sin. The old man is still very alive unto sin. Any more than we are to reckon him to be alive unto God. The old man is not alive unto God. Who is alive unto God? Well, he says, the reckoning of this key verse applies to the new creation in Christ Jesus. It is as a new man in Christ that I am to reckon myself to have died to the principle of sin and to be alive unto God in Christ Jesus. It is the new man. It is that new life I have in Christ that is alive unto God. It is this new life that has no relationship to sin. The relationship to sin is gone. So the reckoning does not have to do with the old man. The reckoning has to do with the new and who I am in Christ. While God, he says, while God knew me as a lost individual in Adam, he also foreknew me as a believer in Christ. And at Calvary, he not only identified the Lord Jesus with my sins by making him to be sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5:21, but he also identified me, the sinner, with the Lord Jesus. As Redeemer, he died there in payment for the penalty of my sins. As life, he died to or out from under the jurisdiction of sin. In my identification with him, the death of the cross separated me from the power and the tyranny of the principle of sin. So it's through my identification with his death that I am freed from the tyranny of sin. It's through my death with him that I am freed from being in bondage to the old. And it's through my identification with his resurrected life that I'm brought into the realm of the new. He says, as life, and having fully paid the penalty of our sins, our Lord Jesus arose from among the dead. Being identified with Christ, I, as an individual cut off from sinful Adam, was created anew in him. Romans 6:11 calls me, as a new creation in Christ, the me it's talking to in Romans 6:11 is the me who is a new creation in Christ. It's calling me to reckon myself alive unto God in him, having died to sin at Calvary. So Romans 6:11 is calling upon the new creation that I am in Christ to count myself dead in relationship to sin and alive to a whole new relationship in Christ. He says, by faith in these facts, and faith always rests on facts. Again, going all the way back to chapter 1 of the book. Faith always rests on facts. By faith in these facts, I am resting in my eternal position, alive in the risen Lord. Looking on the death of the cross as separating me from the influence of sin and self. Now again, the old man didn't die on the cross, but I died. I died with Christ. I was identified with his death. And I am a new creation that no longer is in bondage to sin, but now am in a place of being able to live a new life in Christ. So he says, I am a new creation in the last Adam. The I, you know, as we move forward in the New Testament, the I is who I am in Christ. He says, judicially, judgment-wise, the old things of the first Adam have passed away, both as to their penalty and power. The old man really has no authority in my life anymore. No more than I give him by lack of faith. I'm no longer held under his penalty. Christ bore his penalty. He says, the first man is of earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. He's quoting from 1 Corinthians 15:47 and then verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We were born into this world bearing the image of Adam. He says, just like we bore that image, we're going to bear the image of Christ. And that's what God is working towards. And we've seen this as we've gone through this study. God's goal for you, God's goal for me, is to conform us to the image of Christ. And that is our predetermined destiny. He has predestined us what? Doesn't say he predestined us to be justified. It says he has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Once we entered into salvation, our future destination was determined. One day, you and I will bear the very image of Christ. And we're told in 1 John that that will fully take place when Christ returns. It says, for we will be like him, what? For we shall see him as he is. When we are there in his presence, we will bear his image. But God's not saying, well, I really don't care about whether you bear his image till then or not. No, he does care. And he is at work in your life and mine, seeking each and every day to move us a little further along in the process of being conformed to that image. Now he goes on, he says, my history in the earthy Adam, having been brought to an end at Calvary, I now count on my relationship to the heavenly Adam to conform me to his image. I count on who I am in Christ to ultimately bring about a conformity. And I think the more, you know, again, John states in 1 John, what is going to be the transforming thing? We will be like him, what? When we see him as he is. When we see him with, you know, total clarity. And I'm convinced that here in time, the more we come to see Christ with increased clarity, the more we will be conformed to his image. The more I really get to know him, the more he will change me. That is our journey. Now, again, we've talked about the fact that the problem is too many Christians spend their lives trying to make the old man look like a new creation, rather than realizing the key to it all is getting to know Christ. Not just as our Savior, but as our all. Getting to know him as our life. Again, that bookmark I gave many of you years ago talks about coming to the Word to meet the Lord. You know, use it to get to know him. So many come to the Word wanting to fix their lives. They come to the Word wanting to basically fix the old Adamic life. And it won't happen. You come to the Word to meet the Lord, to get to know Him, to grow in your knowledge and understanding of Him. And as you do so, He will change you. I've said it before, I'll say it again. In my life, I have never met anyone who really came to know Christ in a deep, intimate, personal way that wasn't changed by Him. It doesn't happen. Yeah, Joe.
That's why we say this again and again in our years of ministry, because you see, it goes back to even, you know, in our time with the Lord. Lord, I come here to meet You. As we're in the Word, I'm coming here to meet You. And it brings it to life. It's not a knowledge thing. Yes, we learn, but it's knowing Him. And to me, I love people. And so that attracted me to begin with, that whole idea. And then experiencing that, where you don't come up, I better read my Bible today thing. I'm coming here to meet the Lord. And then, as you learn these things, He's making provision because we know Him and it changes us. We don't say, oh, I need to not do this. I shouldn't look at that. I shouldn't long after that. Knowing Him, His life flowing through us, brings about a change. And it's not burdensome.
No.
It's not burdensome.
No. I mean, God gave us His Word. And in His Word, we really... You know, He didn't give us a whole library of theology books or something. He gave us a book that describes Him at work, who shows Him. And if we really want to know Him, we look at Him as He reveals Himself in His Word. We look at Him. We get to know Him. And it's so easy to go to the Word and focus on other things. Focus on the people, the people and the mistakes they made. And maybe if we learn the one made mistake they made is they didn't keep their eyes on the Lord. But if we make this book about getting to know Him, He will change us. It won't be in an instant, but little by little, day by day, year by year, He will change our hearts. He will change our minds. He will change our goals. And normally you won't see the change day by day, but you'll be able to look back a year from now or 5 years from now and you'll be able to see, I'm not the same person I was back then. That God has changed me. But He says, our reckoning has to do with our position in Christ, not our condition in the body. Says, although the Adamic life is not the source of my Christian life, that source is still active in my mortal body. If you haven't realized that, I don't know what's wrong. Because, you know, if you open your eyes, you will see that the old Adamic nature is still there and still trying to assert himself. He may have been crucified, but from that cross, He will try to rule your life if you will let Him. He says, when I fail to reckon on and abide in the Lord Jesus as my new life, the old life expresses itself by the works of the flesh in my members. But he says Paul's alternative to this is, do not go on presenting your members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God, what? As those from the dead. Those who have passed through death. That's what, how we're to present ourselves, as those who are, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. It says, when we yield to sin and the old life, the result is unrighteousness. When we yield our alive from the dead life to God, there is righteousness. Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? As a living sacrifice unto God. We do not bring a dead sacrifice to God. We bring a living one. He goes on to quote from Romans 6:17, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching, identification, to which you were committed, and having been freed from the tyranny of sin, you became slaves or servants of righteousness. But having been freed from the power of sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit of the Spirit, resulting in sanctification. He says, in reckoning, we are thereby yielding ourselves to our risen Lord, and the fruit of His life is manifested in us by growth in His image. We yield ourselves to our risen Lord. What do we yield to Him? Our risen life. Our new life. We yield it to Him. And little by little, we grow into His image so that people see Christ in us. But he says, on the flip side, when we fail to count on his life, the old Adamic source exercises its sinful influence and power throughout our being, making us carnal, self-centered believers. The question is, you know, how are we seeing ourselves? Are we truly seeing ourselves as new creations in Christ and yielding to Him that new life? Or are we getting caught up in trying to fix the old and falling prey to it? He says Romans 6:6 affirms that the Adamic source of life within was crucified on the cross. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. Again, the old man has been crucified. He's just not dead. He's held in a place of judgment. And we need to realize, I think, the absurdity of letting someone hanging on a cross rule our lives. In fact, that's what we're doing when we let the old life control us. We're listening to something crucified. Now he says, we may have tried for years in our Romans 7 struggles to overcome and crucify self, but there was only miserable failure. Now we finally stop struggling and we begin to trust. We reckon on what was done with that source on Calvary, thereby enabling the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to free us from the law of sin and death. We can't crucify ourselves. We've got to come to the place of recognizing that God is the one who has dealt with the old man and is dealing with him by means of the cross. And that the key to life is found in our source, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think this next statement is, or this whole next paragraph is pretty important. When we have sinned or are about to, when we have sinned or are about to be overcome by the old man, it is too late then to reckon. It says you don't wait until you're basically in the thick of the battle. And then suddenly, oh, I'm going to reckon. He says, no, our reckoning concerning self is to become our heart attitude. You don't wait until, you know, some besetting sin presents itself and you sit there and think, I'm going to reckon myself dead. I'm going to reckon myself dead. I'm going to reckon self dead, you know, and alive unto Christ. No, he's saying that needs to become your daily attitude. When you get up in the morning, you need to recognize, I am a new creation in Christ. I have died with him to the old. My old man has been crucified. I have a new life in him. And my focus is on that as I go into the day and go through the day.
You know, that's what's been one to me is just as a suggestion. When Rick and I pray together every morning, a lot of times he starts out with these truths, reminding us before we ever get in the day who we are and what we have, and just these things he's been talking about is refreshing. I mean, somebody asked us the other day, how many times have you gone through Greek letters? And we came up with about 40 times over 50 years. And so you'd think we know this stuff, and we might know it in our head, but God's still working it in our life, believe me. But to remind ourselves again and again of these truths, like we're saying, so that it's not you get in the middle of the battle and you're trying to get here. But
yeah.
It's a way of life and thought.
Yeah.
And then when the time comes, the provision is there. Yeah. Like, you know, I've shared with you when we were with some young men at the school and talking a little bit about this issue of pornography and stuff, and saying to them, you know, you come there prepared that when you stick your finger on that button, and I feel so bad it's that easy, that you said, this is not who I am.
But they should have been saying, that's who I am not, all the way up to that point. If you wait till that point, then he's saying you've basically waited too late.
You know, being set free from that is an incredible thing. Tempted again, same thing. The longer you're walking in these truths, the more freedom there is, because this is where you are and not stuck in bondage to that moment.
Yeah.
When it's pretty much too late in some ways to make the decisions.
So he says, we begin the day in that attitude of heart. We don't wait till the need arises. And you know, I've repeatedly said, you know, you see how many believers don't really see themselves in this light, because in so many testimony services, the statement is made, I am just a sinner. If you're seeing yourself as just a sinner, you're seeing yourself on the basis of your old Adamic nature. I'm not just a sinner. I have a sin nature. I have to admit that. My wife's in the room. So is my daughter. And even my son-in-law.
I was going to say that.
Yeah. But, well, I may have a grandson fooled, but... I do have a sin nature, but I am a child of God. I am a joint heir with Christ. I am a new creation. That is who I am, and I've got to see myself in that light. That is, I am to reckon myself dead to sin, but what? Alive unto God. To reckon myself alive unto God, I've got to be willing to say, I have a new life in Christ. I am a new creation in Him. And rather than seeing sin as something normal in my life, I need to come to see it as something abnormal, because it is not part of my new creation life. So we begin the day in that attitude of heart. We do not wait until the need arises. He says, in this way, the influence of the cross is more consistently applied to self, and our resultant emancipation becomes progressively confirmed. He says, if we begin each day this way, things will become more consistent. Now going on, he says, Christ suffered in the flesh for us, was crucified for our sin, therefore, and he's quoting from 1 Peter 4, 1 and 2 in the Amplified Version, therefore arm yourselves with the same purpose, to suffer rather than to sin, for he whose mortal nature has suffered in Christ's person and been crucified has done with sin, has obtained a ceasing from the domination of sin so that he can no longer spend the rest of his natural life living by his human appetites and desires, but he lives for what God wills. In reckoning, he says, our attitude becomes one of a firm stand against self, cost what it may. And I like this statement. The price of birth is his death for us. The price of growth is our death with him. It'd be a good statement to memorize. The price of birth is his death for us. The price of growth is our death with him. And he says, it's difficult for us to realize and acquiesce or give in to the fact that suffering is one of the main factors in our spiritual growth. We really have to realize and accept the fact that suffering is a main factor in our development into the image of Christ. And he cites three reasons. In the first place, we are in union of life with a suffering Savior whose earthly ministry was expressed in sacrifice for others. So we are identified with a Savior who was marked by suffering. If you don't think that, go back and read the Gospels. And, you know, in Colossians, Paul talks about us filling up the sufferings of Christ. Completing the sufferings of Christ. Well, and I think Griffith Thomas does a good job of pointing out, he's not talking about in any way adding to what Christ did on the cross, but helping complete the sufferings that Christ is enduring today. Christ is continuing to suffer as his church suffers, carrying his gospel throughout the world. We suffer with him and he suffers with us. Secondly, there is suffering we go through when we fail to abide in him but walk in the flesh. When we don't abide in Him and we step over and we live on the base of the old man, we suffer. And that's not bad. Because it causes us to recognize the foolishness of living in the realm of the old. And then thirdly, there is suffering that results from day by day emancipation from the influence of the self-life by means of crucifixion. He says, there's a suffering that comes about really as we experience the cross dealing with the old man. Our hatred of self is actually developed and strengthened during our miserable years of slavery to it. We never realize the necessity and value of Romans 7 failure while we're in its throes. He says, you know, again, going back to Romans 7, you know, the good I want to do, I don't do, and the evil I don't want to do, I continually do. He said, when you're in the midst of it, you don't really grasp its necessity. But when you move beyond it, you know, Paul says, who's going to rescue me? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. As we come to that point, we can look back and see the value of those struggles. See the value of those failures. He says it's normal and healthy to begin the Christian life victoriously. But in those early days, we know little or nothing about self and little enough about the Lord Jesus. He says, you know, we start out, we seem victorious, we don't really understand the old man, and we don't really understand the new life we have in Christ. To rectify this deficiency, the Holy Spirit reveals the carnality of self that we may ultimately grow into the maturity of Christ. He says the Spirit's got to show us what the old is like, so that our attention is drawn more and more to our new life in Christ. Through this practical revelation of the sinfulness of self, we gain knowledge of the holiness of Christ and our need of counting unto Him. And he says, until we thoroughly hate and distrust self, we are not able to love and trust the Lord Jesus. As long as we have even a little degree of self, of trust in self, we aren't going to put our full confidence in Christ. And so many continue to cling to that, you know, with a little more help, a little more this, a little more that, they can fix this. No, you can't. If God wanted to fix it, He'd have fixed it. He nailed it to the cross. It says, conversely, the more we come to love Him, that is Christ, the more clearly do we see self for what it is. The more we come to love Christ, the more we see how worthless that old life is. All through our earthly life, the Holy Spirit will be allowing us to get into situations where we will discover ever deeper manifestations of the old source. For this reason, He develops within us the proper mind, the mind to suffer in the flesh rather than to yield to the flesh. He says, this is the heart attitude we as believers need today. Many of us unwillingly reckon on the crucifixion of the old man only to draw back from the cross when we feel the bite of the nails. We want to count upon that crucifixion, but we're unwilling to accept the pain that sometimes goes along with that. He says it takes real hatred of the old life coupled with a deep hunger for the new to be able to glory in the cross that crucifies. He says, we really got to hate that old life. Now this, again, runs so contrary to what the world is telling us. Saying, the problem is you just don't love yourself enough. And God is saying, you need to hate what you are apart from Christ. It's only as you hate what you are apart from Christ that you will be willing to accept what it takes to bring you into experiencing all that you have in Him. He says, but when we stand firm in the Lord Jesus, armed with a mind to suffer rather than sin, then it is we are yielded and willing to always to be always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. 2 Corinthians 4:11. He says, we realize that the practical crucifixion of the cross, dealing with that old man, is freeing us from the life hated by both God and us. And all that matters is that the life of the Lord Jesus may be seen in and through us. 2 Corinthians 4:12, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So, you know, we don't move from a life controlled by the old to that in the new without some suffering involved. And he says, until we come to hate the old and really love Christ, we aren't willing to at times go through what it's going to take to bring about that transformation. But as we're brought to that point, God will, through the Holy Spirit's work, bring about that transformation in us. Okay, we're out of time. I've appreciated having the opportunity for several years now to go through this study. Like I say, I do encourage those of you here to go forward and continue reading these chapters, thinking about them. If you have questions and want to talk, I'm willing to talk with you about them. But there's still some really, really good chapters ahead. Reckoning in Galatians 2:20, reckoning in Philippians 3:10, you know, reckoning, the rest of reckoning, and then going on talking about all that's involved in abiding in Christ. Some really, really rich chapters. And so I would encourage you to continue forward and to read and study, these chapters. Okay, we're out of time. Let me just close in prayer. Lord, we do thank you just for the years we've been spending going through these studies. Lord, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our source of everything. Lord, may we truly learn to come to the Word to meet Him. Not to just learn a lot of theological facts. Not to just be able to spout a lot of biblical facts, but Lord, to really get to know you, to see you at work, and to learn to trust you. Lord, again, the world needs to see the Lord Jesus, and they'll only see him through those who bear his image. May we increasingly become some of those image bearers. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen.